And we read in Romans chapter 10 from verse 5 what I think are probably amongst the most difficult verses for us to understand in all of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul has been showing us that by seeking to establish their own righteousness and not follow God's righteousness, the Jewish people did not attain the righteousness of God. They didn't see that Jesus Christ was the goal, the terminus of the law, that the law pointed in all its parts to Jesus Christ. They missed that completely, and so missed the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in verse 5, "For," and the NIV unconscionably omits the connective, "for Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" What a great and a glorious promise that is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, we come this evening in our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans. These verses we read together, 5 through 13. I must confess, I find these verses somewhat more problematic than I do chapter 11. And that's saying something. But God helping us, please, we might benefit from our study this evening. You would know, I'm sure, that the Bible is a book about righteousness. It is first and foremost a book about the righteous God, who this God is and what he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of the righteous God with whom we have to do. But secondly, it is also the revelation of our need of righteousness. The Bible confronts us with our lack of righteousness. We lack righteousness through our fall in Adam and through our willful disobedience of God's commandments. We are sunk in sin. Sin has infected us and affected us from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. We are a people in desperate need of righteousness. Righteousness that will bring us into a right and acceptable relationship with God. But thirdly, and most gloriously surely of all, the Bible is not only the revelation of the righteous God and not only the revelation of our need of righteousness. It is thirdly the revelation of God's provision of righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ. In his Son, God has come to us to supply what we lack, to provide what we most desperately need. And that really is the great theme of Paul's letter to the Romans, from verse 17 in chapter 1, where he announces the theme of his letter, "For in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." And then from chapter 3, verse 21, he begins to unpack for us what this righteousness of God is and how it can become ours who lack righteousness, who stand before God naked of all righteousness, under his righteous condemnation because of our sin and rebellion. And so from verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "But now a righteousness of God has been made known." This righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God has responded in grace, in mercy and in love to our lack of righteousness. He has not treated us as our sins have deserved. But in his Son, Jesus Christ, God has come in person to provide for us the righteousness that we lack, to gift to us the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. This is God's way of putting sinners into a right, an everlastingly right and acceptable relationship with himself. He provides for us in his Son the righteousness that we lack, and through faith in his Son, we are united to the Lord, our righteousness. This is God's way of righteousness. But of course, here we confront a problem, because men and women do not want to hear that they are totally and utterly undone before God. We do not like to be told that there is not a particle of righteousness in us. We do not want to hear, as the Bible tells us we must hear, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all of us before God are totally and utterly depraved, that sin has corrupted us in all our parts, that try as we might and do what we will, we could never begin to bring ourselves into a savingly right and righteous relationship with God. But if that's true, and if that's a tragedy generally throughout the world, it is more particularly a tragedy concerning the Jews. Because the Jews were God's special people. He had set them apart from the other nations. He had given to them his word, his commandments, his covenants. He had blessed them. He had come to them. He had made himself known to them. If ever a people should have known God's way of righteousness, this people should have known it. And yet look what we read, as we saw last time in chapter 10, verse 3. "Since they," that is the Jews, "did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness." They sought to devise their own way of righteousness. They were blind to God's way of righteousness. God's way of righteousness was a believing way and a receiving way. As we believe in his Son, we receive the righteousness that we lack. But the Jews, like many another in our world today, thought that the way of righteousness was a doing way. If I only do this, or if I only do that, I will be on the way to righteousness. They would not take to heart their own scriptures, which said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. What we need cannot be found within us. It must be sought outside of us. It will never be achieved by doing. It will only be realized by believing." And so what Paul does here, I think, from verse 5 following, is to contrast two ways of righteousness. The one that the Jews had pursued, and the other that God had provided. The righteousness that was by the law, as the Jews thought it, and the righteousness that is by faith, as God had revealed it, what's called in verse 3, God's righteousness. Now the first of these ways, and I'm trying to, as it were, set the scene for you before we look more particularly at the text. The first of these ways believed that righteousness, or right standing with God, justification before God, that right standing with God could be achieved by the law, by obedience to the commandments and the precepts and the principles of God's law. Look again what Paul tells us in verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They believed that what men and women do could bring them into a right standing with God. But in diametrical contrast to that, Paul expounds to us God's way of righteousness. And God's way of righteousness is by faith. Faith that recognizes the bankruptcy of men and women before God. Faith that acknowledges that sin has infected and affected every part of our being. That nothing we say and nothing we do could ever in any wise bring us into an acceptable and right and righteous relationship with God. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. God's way of righteousness, what Paul calls in verse 6, the righteousness that is by faith, in contrast to verse 5, the righteousness that is by the law, the righteousness that is by faith, recognizes that our only hope lies in receiving righteousness as a free gift of God's grace. It is, if you like, a believing way and a receiving way, not a doing way or an earning way. And once again, as you'll no doubt notice in these verses, Paul culls the Old Testament scriptures to show us again that what he is saying here has the authority of the Word of God. He is not propounding some novel doctrine when he tells us that the righteousness of God is by faith. He is not announcing some new doctrine into the world. He is not contrasting the Old Testament way with the New Testament way. Paul is not doing that for a moment. The Old Testament scripture never taught that righteousness, acceptance with God, could ever be achieved by the keeping of the law. The Old Testament scriptures never for one moment taught that. And that's why from the very beginning of his letter, Paul has sought to show us and to ground his teaching in the very authority of the Old Testament scriptures. As we saw in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written." Just as it is written. And he quotes from the book of Habakkuk. "The righteous will live by faith." And when Paul looks to illustrate this doctrine, this truth, that justification, acceptance with God, righteousness, is by faith alone and not by works of law, what does he do? He goes to the Old Testament scriptures. In chapter 4 he says, "Consider Abraham. How was he brought into a right and righteous relationship with God? Was he justified by works?" Well, if he was, says Paul, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And he quotes Genesis 15:6. "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness." And then he looks at the example of David. What does the scripture say concerning David? And he quotes the words of David from the 32nd Psalm. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." You're not to think for one moment, that Paul is seeking in any sense to set in contrast an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. What Paul is contrasting here is a corruption of the Old Testament way, which is the New Testament way. God has only ever had one route to righteousness, and that is the route of faith. Faith alone in the promised Christ and in the Christ who has come. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 at verse 21. "Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not," says Paul. "For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin." The scripture recognizes the utter futility of trying to rise our way to God by the works of the law, because we're prisoners of sin. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So there is the scene that is set for us here. Paul is going to contrast two ways of righteousness. Not an Old Testament way and a New Testament way, but a corrupted Old Testament way. And then he sets before us God's one way of reconciling and justifying sinners to himself. Well, let's look then more carefully at the text. First of all, you'll notice in verse 5 that Paul quotes Leviticus 18, verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Now, if you know your Bibles at all, you will know that in their original context, these words are set in a context of grace. In their original context, these words are not an exhortation to righteousness by keeping the commandments. In their original context, these words, the man who does these things will live by them, is simply emphasizing or highlighting what grace produces in believing lives. It produces heart obedience to the law of God. Obedience to God's law is the inevitable result of being a believing and a saved people. We might easily or equally have quoted Jesus' words in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So you say, well, how can Paul then legitimately use words that originally are found in a context of grace? How can Paul use these words as a definition of legal righteousness? Righteousness that is by the law. Simply for this reason, I think. Because Paul is dealing throughout these verses here with the perversity of the Jews. He is dealing throughout this whole section with a people who have misunderstood the Word of God and the ways of God and supremely the salvation of God. They had extracted these words from their gracious context. They had isolated these words and had made them a watertight definition of how to reach righteousness. If only we do these things and keep these commandments, life will come to us. In other words, and this is the great tragedy of the Jews, even to the present, they confess a theology of grace. But as I've said before, they spelt grace W-O-R-K-S. They spelt it works. Now you see that, for example, in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is a religion of grace. You can hardly read a Roman tractate without seeing grace everywhere. Grace is confessed everywhere in Roman documents. But they spell grace W-O-R-K-S. It is confessed theologically, but everywhere it is practically denied. And so it is here with the Jews. They confessed a gospel of grace, but they lived as if salvation were by works. That's one of Paul's great rejoinders to the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? Paul is using these words the way, at least I think he is, the way the Jews themselves were using them. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But he's going to contrast that. But in diametrical contrast to that, you see, if you believe that righteousness, acceptance with God, is by the works of the law, then hear what the law says. Now, Paul doesn't develop it here, but listen to how he puts it in Galatians chapter 3. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If you are here tonight and you are depending all your hopes before God on your good endeavors, your Bible reading, your prayers, your church attendance, your coming to the sacraments, your reading good theological books, if you are building in any sense, you're standing before God on anything other than the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, then hear what the law says to you. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. My friends, if you want to pursue righteousness before God by keeping His law, this is what God will hold you to. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. You see, the law itself exposes and explodes the utter folly of works righteousness. If you are building your hopes of acceptance with God on anything you do, on keeping God's commandments, you are cursed. You will find yourself everlastingly cut off from God. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything contained in the law. But, says Paul, and now he goes to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, but in contrast to that, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Now, you might find it helpful to turn to Deuteronomy 30. You may find it helpful simply to listen. But in that farewell discourse of Moses, Moses is warning God's people, you might remember, against giving way to a spirit of unbelief. God had drawn near to His people in the covenant of grace. He had revealed everything needful to them for their present and eternal good. And in Deuteronomy 30, from verse 12, I think it is, Moses says to the people, look, these commandments that God through me has set before you, they're not unattainable. They're not out of reach. They're not inaccessible. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it, and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, says Moses, these commandments that God has spoken to you are near you. In fact, he says, they are very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey them. What Moses was saying to the people in Deuteronomy, and this I think is the essence of what Paul is getting at here, is that what God holds before you is not out of reach. It's not unattainable. God has brought it near to you. He has put it into your mouth. He has put it into your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, says Paul. And so here in chapter 10 of Romans, Paul is saying, listen, the righteousness that is by faith is not far off. It's not out of reach. You don't need to go anywhere or do anything to get it. You do not need to climb to heaven to find it, because Christ has come from heaven to provide it. You don't need to go down into the depths to secure it, because Christ has died and been raised to secure it for you. I think in essence Paul is simply saying this. This righteousness that you lack and that I lack, this righteousness that alone will make us acceptable to God, is a righteousness that God has come near in Christ and provided for you. You don't need to go up to heaven. That's to bring Christ down. Christ has come from heaven. In his incarnate, crucified, risen, and ascended Son, God has come near to us to provide for us what we could never provide for ourselves. The Word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. You can never climb your way into acceptance with God. But through faith which God gives as the gift of his grace, that righteousness can become yours, because Christ has come to provide it for his people. And so in these verses, these next verses, Paul tells us three things, and I'll just simply close as quickly as I can with them. He tells us three things about this righteousness. He tells us, first of all, as I've mentioned, it is near at hand. Secondly, it is received by faith. And thirdly, it is available to everyone. First, he says, God's righteousness is accessible, not impossible. It is near at hand. God has done everything that you could never do for yourselves. The Word is near you. Secondly, God's righteousness is received by faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, that is, made righteous before God, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. In verse 9, Paul speaks in a way that corresponds with the order of Deuteronomy 30. If you confess with your mouth and then believe in your heart, he's not giving us there a theological definition, if you like, of faith, that first we must confess and then believe in our heart. For in verse 10, he gives us, if you like, a more accurate theological definition. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Again and again and again throughout these chapters, Paul wants us to grasp this. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be justified, if you're going to be brought into a right relationship with God, you need to understand this. It is by faith alone. It is by believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confessing him with your mouth. John Calvin has a very fine comment here regarding faith, believing and confessing. He said, it is quite nonsensical to insist that there is fire when there is neither flame nor heat. And that's why Paul juxtaposes here believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. It is inconceivable that someone can be a believer and not confess the truth of it, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's much we could say there. Some people speak of the briefness of this confession. Jesus is Lord. That doesn't seem to be very much to believe in. It's actually the profoundest of statements. It's a confession of his cosmic lordship and universal dominion. It's a confession that acknowledges his incarnation, his sinless life, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection and ascension. To cry, Jesus Christ is Lord, is the profoundest of confessions. God's righteousness comes to us through faith alone in Christ alone. And then thirdly and finally, he tells us that God's righteousness is available to everyone and anyone. He does that twice over by quoting, first of all, Isaiah 28 and then Joel chapter 2. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul never tires of showing these people that it is the scriptures themselves that testify to all that he is teaching them concerning the justification of the ungodly through faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone, he says, Gentile as well as Jew, listen to your own scripture. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a great thing for us to take to our hearts tonight, that no matter who we are, no matter our history, no matter where we are from, no matter what we have done, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's salvation is not out of reach, Paul is teaching us. It is not inaccessible. We don't need to climb our way into heaven to find it. What an impossible task that would be. Because God has come from heaven to give it to us. Jesus Christ has come to raise us up with him into heaven. And faith unites us to the one who is the Lord, our righteousness. The gospel invites us all, it summons us all, it calls us all, whoever we are, wherever we are from, and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God will clothe you with a righteousness that will make you acceptable in his sight. I remember a number of years ago, probably maybe 15 years or more, a man sitting in the lounge of our manse in New Mills. And I was reading some passages to him from the Bible and he said, stop there a minute. He said, do you mean to tell me that someone like me can be acceptable to God? I said, absolutely. I'm worse than you. Everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what so many stumble over. Do you mean to tell me? All I have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're confessing him as Lord. You're bringing your life under his cosmic universal dominion. You're saying, Lord, here I am. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. You're committing yourself to being a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You see, that's not easy believism. That's explaining to people what faith is. Faith brings you into the company of the righteous, who are the bond servants of the righteous God. Salvation is not inaccessible. God has come near to provide it for us in the life, death, and resurrection of His own dear Son. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we bless You tonight that You have come to us in redeeming kindness. We bless You, Lord, for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank You that He has come near to us, that Your salvation is not inaccessible to us. O Lord, grant that we might all put our trust alone in Him, the Lord our righteousness. May we see the utter folly of trying in any way to climb our way into Your good offices. May we learn to fly to Christ and to find salvation in Him. For we ask it in His name. Amen.